Let's turn back to Luke 7, which we read earlier. One incident in the life of Jesus we're looking at tonight, and it's a very unusual dinner party we get to be flies on the wall for tonight. Now, I see kids here. Great to see kids come in on a Sunday evening service. It's been a new thing for a while now. I hope you'll be able to follow tonight, because this is a nice, interesting incident. I'm not saying the Bible's boring, but I'm saying that this one particularly is nice to follow, interesting, lots of things going on, conversations. So we're going to be flies on the wall for a dinner party tonight. And Jesus is there. Jesus attended a dinner party. Now, I'm calling it an unusual one, not because Jesus was at a dinner party. Amazingly, when you read the Gospels, he went to many of these. I find it an amazing thought that Jesus regularly went to meals with people. With the worst of the worst, by the way, if you had read slightly earlier on in this chapter, you would have heard one of the charges against Jesus that others said to him that didn't like him was, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He goes around eating with the wrong sorts of people. Look at him. So it's not unusual that he's at a dinner party. The unusual thing in this scene is the house where he's at. It's a strange setting for Jesus to be, because it's a Pharisee's house. You don't find that often. You don't find Jesus eating in Pharisees' houses often. And he's a Pharisee called Simon. Now, why is that interesting? Why is it unusual? Well, Pharisees, if you think about them, they should have been the people most excited to eat with Jesus. He was the one promised. They knew their Bible better than anyone, you could say. And he was the one promised in their Bible. They should have been queuing up to have dinner with Jesus. But we find the very opposite when you go through the Gospels. They're public enemy number one in many senses. By this point in Luke's Gospel, they want to destroy Jesus. That's what you would have found out if you were reading through Luke's Gospel. So we should be surprised that he's eating at a Pharisee's house. And I think this makes it a mysterious dinner party, because you start to ask, why did Simon invite Jesus? What's he doing? He's not like Nicodemus, where he's hiding away in secret and he wants to meet Jesus away from everyone else. He's doing it publicly. He's got his fellow Pharisees there. So what's Simon's intention for inviting Jesus? And there's another question. Why is Jesus coming? Knowing what they're like, knowing what's probably going on in their minds, by now they're actually thinking, how can we get rid of this man? It's a mysterious dinner party. Why is this happening? Why is Jesus there? Now, we're not told in this account, but one thing's for sure, something happens at this dinner that rocks Simon's world. There's a vital lesson here that Simon will not escape from, and the people there. And I think Jesus knew all along that that's what was going to happen. I think that's why he's there. And it's a vital lesson for us tonight. So this, whatever comes from this sermon, I hope it will speak to everyone in this room, whether you're a Christian or not. I think Luke has recorded it for this very reason. There's so many things in Jesus' life that Luke could have chosen to record. He chose to record this dinner. So we're going to be flies on the wall, three things to watch or see as we look on. Firstly, very simple, what happens here? What happens at this dinner? And that's, let's just read verses 36 through to verse 38 again. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. That's Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let's try and get into that scene. I picture a nice house. Pharisees, I think, had nice homes. They were likely to be quite well off, high up in society. So we're in a nice house, exquisite food, no doubt. VIPs there. Important people would have been at this feast, knowing Simon. Fabulous greetings. I picture sometimes the way the Pharisees would greet one another, because they show each other a lot of honour. So there'll be kisses because they kissed each other on the cheek. Then I know a lot of us would struggle with that. but they would do kisses. Oh, you're here. Oh, come in, come in. I've saved this seat for you. They arranged the seats in places of honor. So this is for you. You've got the good spot. And they would be passing compliments to one another all evening. Oh, that sermon you spoke the other day. Oh, it was magnificent. I wish I could preach. And they would just be there. So it would be this beautiful evening where everyone's just so nice to one another. But at some point, Jesus would have walked in to this feast. Maybe he was first. I'm not sure. But he walked in. And we know from later on in this account what kind of reception Jesus got. No honor. None of the basic politeness. What's our basic politeness today when you come in someone's home? Let me take your coat. Let me take your shoes. I don't know. I was trying to think. I don't host people often, so I had to do a bit of imagination here. But just imagine not getting any of that politeness when you come into someone's home and how you'd feel. That was the sense here. He doesn't get the very basic things any guest would have got at that time. So you can imagine the atmosphere at this meal then. It's quite awkward. It's cold. There's silences. You get the sense as you go through this account that there's not much talking going on, but there's a lot of thinking going on in people's heads, as we'll find out in verse 39 with Simon. And they're kind of, I could imagine, they're weighing up Jesus. He does things, and they glance at each other. That I sense the dinner party like that. It's a very cold, not quite a nice environment to be in, particularly for Jesus. But then there's a moment where the dinner gets extremely uncomfortable, because Luke says that word in verse 37, behold. Anytime you see behold in the Bible, it's drawing your attention. Look, that's what it means, look. Luke is saying something unexpected is about to happen. Behold, there's a gatecrasher, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she heard, she comes in. She's uninvited. Now, apparently, at the time, that was the norm for special dinners. People could come in and watch. They weren't allowed to join the dinner, but they could kind of watch from the outside. So it's not unusual that there's a gatecrasher. The unusual thing is who this gatecrasher is. A woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, you could say we're all sinners, aren't we, according to the Bible. But when Luke uses that word, it means a particularly notorious sinner, well known. So we're going to find out later on that Simon knows exactly who this person is, and he expects Jesus to know the same. So this is an obvious sinner. I'm trying to think of examples today. The kind of people you wouldn't associate with, the kind of people you'd want to protect family members from, maybe cross the other side of the road if you see them on the street. The obvious sinners, the ones that get cancelled, the ones that you would kind of look down upon in your heart, if you're honest. It's that kind of person. It's the notorious sinner. So she comes in. Now, it could be maybe a prostitute. We're not specifically told, but she's a great, great, great sinner. And she shouldn't be there. Not on an occasion like this. And I could imagine that one of the Pharisees was getting ready to tell her, hey, get out. This is no place for you. But before anyone can say anything, she comes behind Jesus. Now, she comes behind his feet. So to understand that, because we're thinking, what? We sit at tables. They're reclining. So the way they would eat is their feet would be facing out. They would be leaning towards the food in the middle. And they would all be leaning kind of, I'm guessing on their side. I'm going by pictures that I've seen here. But anyway, so his feet is far away. So she's at the very edge of the scene, at his feet. They're all facing inwards. Jesus' back is to her. His head is faced this way. But all she can do is just stand behind. And before anyone can say anything, she starts uncontrollably crying. They can't say anything now. She's crying so loud, no one knows what to do. They're just looking at each other. You don't interrupt a woman crying. So they're just stunned. And what she does is, in the middle of her crying, she bows down to Jesus' feet. Her head is now close to his feet. And her tears are landing on his feet. So this is really crying, because I cry sometimes. To get that amount of tears coming out of your eyes that is making his feet wet, This is serious tears. And it's almost the sense of the word is raining. It's almost raining tears on his feet. So she's at his feet, uncontrollably crying. Her face is down, facing his feet. And then she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, remember, we're talking about feet. Not the nicest part of the human body. In that time, it would be particularly not nice, as we've heard before, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. This is quite a shocking thing, to be getting your hair and wiping someone's unwashed feet. But then she takes it a step further. But before we even go there, for her to have her hair down would be quite a serious thing, because that was shameful in that culture. So she's risking being looked at with great shame for this act, because her hair is down and she's wiping the feet of Jesus. So you can imagine the Pharisees at this point. She's got her hair down at the feet of this respected religious leader, Jesus. This shouldn't be happening. But then she starts to kiss his feet. It steps up even more. And the sense, again, is continuously kissing. So this is overflowing adoration and wonder. When someone's kissing constantly like that, it suggests, wow, this is love is bursting out of this woman. She doesn't care how it looks. And then it kind of steps up even more, because you saw there about the alabaster flask of ointment. Now, that was very expensive back then. Anything in a flask like that was expensive. So for her to be breaking that open and anointing his feet with it, again, is this costly thing. What's she doing? That would have taken a long time to earn and pay for such a thing. So this is a shocking thing that they're witnessing here. It's almost, it would leave you speechless on so many levels. The woman that's doing it, Jesus is allowing it, and the lengths that she's going to. How do you explain this scene? Can you imagine it? And I think if I was there, I would struggle, because it's silent during all of this. No one's saying anything. We don't have any recorded words. I'm a silence filler. So I would be looking around trying to make some sort of conversation, but you're just hearing this woman crying. So it's a very interesting scene, and that's the scene. But it's interesting that we've been kind of flies on the wall up until now in this chapter. But now Luke takes us into the head of Simon. Luke tells us what's going on inside Simon's head, the Pharisee, the host, as he looks at this, which must be important. We must need to know what's going on how did Luke know? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? The Holy Spirit revealed to him. God knows what's going on in people's heads. Maybe Jesus told him after. Well, actually, this is Luke, so that's not likely. Maybe one of the disciples passed it on to Luke. We don't know, but Luke is telling us this is what Simon was thinking at this exact moment. Okay. So we've seen what happens in this scene. We've been flies on the wall. Now let's get into the head of Simon. What does Simon think is going on? Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. So that's Simon's interpretation of events. And we need to know this as readers. It's basically disgust. He's disgusted by this. This should not be happening. This is a despicable, guilty woman before God. She can never be accepted. She's got no hope. It doesn't matter whether things have changed. It doesn't matter. This woman has been painted with this brush. She cannot be near us. And if Jesus was even just a prophet, if he was a prophet, he would know who she was, and he would never let this happen. He would say, shame on you. He would cast her out for touching him. That's Simon's thought process. That is Simon's view of God and anyone who follows God. He's the head. To get into his head. He's the head of the home. He's the host. He's the righteous one. He judges proceedings. And according to him, Jesus isn't worth much. Jesus isn't even worth basic politeness. And actually now Jesus has failed the prophet test. And this woman, she shouldn't even be here. So that's Simon. Now, I'm emphasizing that because doesn't that sound familiar to today? I think many sit in Simon's seat, reclining with him in this kind of seat of judgment, where those out there are the sinners, we're the good ones, And Jesus, I'll have him round, maybe. I'll have him round and inspect him. Maybe he's a prophet at best, as many say today from different religions. But there's no love, no weeping in front of Jesus, no need for Jesus, no honour given to Jesus, no worship. When I look at this, when I read this woman, I see act of worship going on. She's at his feet, kissing him. This is going into worship territory. There's no worship of Jesus in our society today. In fact, the only time Jesus is mentioned today is swear words. So Simon's view is a common one. Simon is a common position for people today. And the question we need to ask is he correct in his interpretation of events? Is it reality? Is Simon seeing reality? As he looks out at this dinner party, is he seeing what's going on? Well, Jesus suddenly speaks. He breaks the awkward silence. And that's the third thing we need to see, is what Jesus says is really going on. We've seen what's going on in Simon's head, his interpretation, but now what Jesus says is really going on here. And this is so important because Simon's world is about to crash. And if we get what's going on here, it should change our whole view of anything to do with Christ. So verse 40, this is Jesus suddenly speaking, and Jesus answering said to him. That's already interesting, isn't it? Jesus answering him. Simon didn't say anything. Simon was thinking in his head, and Luke says Jesus answered him. What do you think Luke's saying there? Jesus knows what's going on inside Simon's head. Jesus knows who this woman is. Jesus knows every single one of us inside out. He's definitely, at the very least, a prophet. So already Simon has been crushed in verse 40 because Jesus answers him, though he was thinking silently in his head. So verse 40 already kind of turns the scene around and turns the table around. But then we get to what Jesus actually says. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answered, say it, teacher. Now we get to a parable. This is a mini parable. Very simple, by the way. I don't need to make any comment on this parable. I'll just read it. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? I think every person in this room can give the correct answer to that parable. It's one of the most easiest to follow. It's almost tempting not to call it a parable because sometimes parables were hard to kind of get what's going on. But it is a parable because it's a story picturing something deeper. But it's so simple, isn't it? The question is very easy to answer. If you were in debt to me, let's say someone over here owed me £500, someone here owed me 50p, and I forgave both of you, who's going to love me more? We all know the answer. But Simon, you get the sense he's grudgingly struggling to answer it. Verse 43, Simon answered, the one I suppose, if I have to answer you, the one I suppose for whom he cancelled a larger debt. So this is a very simple parable. No explanation needed. But look at what Jesus immediately goes on to say. You've judged rightly, Simon. You're correct. Now look where it goes, verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, what he starts doing now is he doesn't explain the parable. He just starts comparing the woman and Simon, and particularly how they've responded to him. So let's go through it. Let's do the comparison. Do you see this woman? He's turning towards the woman now behind him. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now, let's pause there. Water for feet, washing feet, was something that happened at mealtimes. It was a norm. It was necessary. It was every meal. So Jesus is not saying to Simon, you didn't wash my feet, because apparently only servants would do that. He's saying, you didn't even give me water. You didn't give me the basic thing that a guest should get. You showed me no love. But this woman, she has not just washed my feet, but she's done it with her own tears. She didn't give the tears. The water she gave me was her own tears from herself. The comparison is huge. The contrast is huge. And she didn't wipe them with a towel. She wiped them with her hair. She's given herself. Then he carries on a second comparison. You gave me no kiss. Now, remember I said that the normal thing would be to kiss on the cheek when you say hi. That's the most basic politeness for someone you respect and love. Simon didn't. Imagine that. You would go in for the kiss and Simon just goes like that. Your seat's there. This is embarrassing, the way Simon is treating Jesus. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Not my head, my feet, the lowest part of me. She has not stopped. You didn't do once. She has not stopped. The contrast. But then he gives one more example, verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil. Again, that would be very strange today. If you came to someone's house for dinner and they just started putting some oil on your head. But again, then it spoke of warmth, welcome, honor. When you did this for someone, it was a beautiful thing. You didn't do that for me, Simon. But she has anointed not my head, my feet, not with oil, ointment, which was very, very costly. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's made this comparison. And then he says this. Therefore, I tell you, therefore, the point of all of this, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Doesn't that take you back to the parable? What was the parable? Someone owed someone something. They couldn't pay. They were let off, or not let off, but forgiven. And they loved that person because of it. And Jesus is saying, this woman has been indebted to me. And that's why she's so in such love, because I've forgiven her. Now think about this for a minute. What is her debt, according to Jesus? Is it money? Does she owe him some money? No. Verse 47, therefore I tell you her sins. Think about what Jesus is saying here. What is sin? Sin in the Bible is things that we do in this world, yes, against each other, lying, stealing, etc., but ultimately against God. So if you've sinned against anyone, it's against God. And Jesus is saying, she owes me debt. He is flat out saying in the middle of this dinner party, if anyone's following his parable and his explanation, I'm God. This woman has sinned and she's indebted to me, her creator, the one who made her, who she was made through. Are you getting what this is saying? He is saying that I am the lender in the story. I have given this woman everything. Life, clothes, friends. And how has she repaid me? She's taken it all and she's lived for herself. And she's wasted it all. And she owes me a great, great debt. He's saying to Simon, you're right. She is a great sinner. You think she's a great sinner? You are right, but I have completely forgiven her. That's the wonder here. I've cancelled that debt, just like that moneylender completely cancelled the debt of that person that couldn't pay. So I have done with this woman. And that's why she's doing what she's doing. Because think about what it cost him to forgive the debt. When anyone owes you a debt and they don't pay you back, you carry the cost yourself, don't you? That's what MacArthur said on this passage. He's speaking about the cross here. Because in order for him to cancel debt, he has to carry that debt to the cross and pay for our sins. That's what happened on the cross. So what he's teaching here is I'm God. I'm the Son of God and I am taking the debt, the great debt of this woman. The many sins she's done, the countless sins I have taken and cancelled completely. I've paid it in full. It is finished, as he will cry, on the cross. Doesn't that start to make sense why she's doing what she's doing here in this scene? She's not crazy. She's not hysterical. Of course she's going to cry. Of course she's going to bow to his feet. God took my debt upon himself, the God who should have crushed me, sent me to hell for how I've lived, and he freely forgave me everything. I can't love him enough. That's what's going on here in this scene. She can't show enough love. She can't get over the fact that she has been forgiven for all these sins. Of course she's going to weep. What did it cost him? He's explaining the scene. But we can't stop there. Because if that's this woman, she's the 500 denarii person. Who's the other person? Because remember, there was two in the parable. The 50p one. 50 denarii. I'm trying to transfer it into English money. That probably doesn't translate over well, but just say a smaller debt. Who's that? Simon, the Pharisee. And it makes perfect sense. He's a Pharisee. He didn't live the same life as she lived. He didn't outlandishly sin. He spent his whole life trying to keep the law. He spent his whole life trying to dedicate himself to God. So he's got a smaller debt. But the point is, he still has a debt. And did you see what Jesus said back in that parable? Verse 42, when they could not pay, not when the 500 denarii person couldn't pay, when they couldn't pay. The point in this parable is, yes, they may have different amounts of sins, but both could not pay. The teaching here is that sin is sin, and even a one penny worth of sin, one lie, one white lie, you might say, you cannot pay for it. It's against a holy, infinite, perfect God who must punish even one sin with the death penalty and hell beyond. As much as religions will try and say you can pay for sin, that's the message of religion, Jesus says flat out here, no. So he's saying to Simon, you're in trouble too, Simon. You're in debt. You've got a smaller debt, as you say, but it's still a debt. You need forgiveness. But the mystery here is that we don't really get answered clearly at first is, was Simon forgiven? At first, it might seem like it. Because Jesus goes on to say, verse 47, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Is he saying, Simon, you have been forgiven little and therefore that's why you're loving me little? I don't think so. Simon doesn't get that wonderful personal word in verse 48 when Jesus turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven in front of everyone. Imagine how that woman felt in that moment. She'd been scorned the whole evening. And then she hears from the Son of God, your sins are forgiven. He turns to her. Did Simon get that word? No. What about verse 50? Jesus says something else to this woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Did Simon get that word? No. In fact, when I look at how Simon treats Jesus in this passage, I don't see little love. I see no love. He dishonors Jesus. He does the opposite. It's a stark message here for poor Simon. It's a warning. You're in trouble, Simon. You're in debt, and you do not love me, which is evidence that you have not been forgiven by me. But he's saying to Simon, you could be the other person in the story. He who is forgiven little will love little. I am willing to forgive you too, Simon, but you haven't received it yet. You're currently in debt. Do you see what's happened here? Jesus has broken Simon's world apart. Every internal thought that he was thinking has just been smashed by the words of Jesus. This is what's going on in the scene. Jesus has turned the table around. The table before was Simon at the head, Jesus there, and he's inspecting Jesus. And is he a prophet? And are we going to follow him? And then this woman's way over there. But Jesus has turned the table around, and Jesus is the head, the host, the one who's lent everything. And poor Simon's over here. And this woman's here. Simon's over there somewhere, not even in at this point. And the woman's right with Jesus. He's turned the table round for poor Simon. Do you see what's happening here? God himself has come to dinner at Simon's. God is in Simon's front room and he did not know it. And though they're both so different, Simon and this woman, he's got his little 50p's worth of debt. He's still in debt. They're in the same boat, ultimately, when you take eternity into account, though there may be different levels of punishment for eternity. They're in that same trouble, and yet this same God is willing to forgive both. but yet only she found it. And the evidence is in their actions. That's why love is bursting out of her. So the big question we must ask, obviously, is why just her? Why did she find it? What was the difference? Is it that because of her love, she was forgiven? Because you could read it like that. Because she's loved me so much, therefore I've forgiven her. No. If you're following the lesson of the parable, the love is the result of forgiveness. It shows you have been forgiven. So it's not love that's the thing that led her to forgiveness. Do you see the clue right at the end? Verse 50. Your faith has saved you, he says to the woman. That's the cause. That's what led to forgiveness. So we can make our vital lesson now, if people are still awake. The vital lesson of this scene is that this woman's great love that she found for Christ, this great forgiveness that she tasted, all came down to her faith. She was the only one in that room who saw who Jesus really was, saw what she really owed, and saw what he did for her, or would do for her, on the cross, that forgiveness is possible with him. Faith, seeing reality, seeing who Jesus really is, and trusting him. That's what she did. That's why she came. Simon's problem all along was he did not see it, and his actions only reflected his vision. So the message here is this. When you truly believe and see who Jesus is, Son of God, the Holy One, everything changes. Your debt becomes real, but his forgiveness becomes the greatest gift you could ever imagine, and your love bursts out for him. It all came down to seeing who he was. That's the big difference in this scene. So here's why you don't love Jesus tonight. Maybe you sit there and you think, I've never felt anything for Jesus. I've heard about him my whole life, and there's not 1 ounce of love in my heart for him. And I don't understand it, because I'm surrounded by Christians who seem to go on and on about him and he's everything. Why? Because you do not see who he is. If you got a glimpse of who he is and what he's done on that cross, your heart would break and melt. Here's why you don't love Jesus. Here's why you aren't in awe at his feet, kissing and devoting your life to him. Here's why you have not tasted forgiveness yet or even looked for it. It comes down to seeing, believing, seeing who he is. So we must close, and we must make this personal for us tonight, because this scene, I believe, is happening right now. Jesus is present here tonight. Yes, he's not physically here, but the Bible tells us that by his Holy Spirit, he is really here. I don't know if you believe that tonight, but Jesus really is present tonight by his Spirit. And he's come to us like he came to Simon's house. He's come to dine, to offer peace and forgiveness to every single person in this room. The same forgiveness that was offered then. We are in this scene, in a sense, tonight. We're not flies on the wall. So I want to finish with a question. Where are you in this scene? Where are you reclining at this table? Are you where Simon is tonight? Are you seeing what he saw? Are you thinking what he thought in verse 39? Do you kind of go around saying, I'm actually not that bad. They're not that great. I can see their sins, but I'm actually not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. Do you look down and inspect Jesus every Sunday? When you come to church, do you take the kind of high seat and Jesus has to kind of prove himself to you? Because that's what Simon was doing. Do you kind of play the host as if you're hosting Jesus? Do you treat Jesus just like any other person? There's no honor shown to him whatsoever. It's worth asking this. Have you ever been in awe at Jesus? Have you ever felt unworthy before him? Have you ever felt that you're a sinner in trouble before him? So that's what this woman sensed before she was forgiven. Have you ever wept before him? Has a tear ever left your eye for Jesus or in the presence of Jesus? Maybe you're a Christian here tonight, but over time you found yourself back here with Simon, where you've been forgiven, but just a tiny, just 50p's worth. It's not that much. If that's the case, right, why are you going to love him much? If he hasn't done much for you, this is the motivation of the love of the Christian, isn't it? When he did that for me, him, and I did all of this, and he did that. He was brutally murdered, killed on a cross. Jesus has a word for Simon's tonight, and it's this. What does he say to Simon back in this passage? Do you see this woman? Verse 44. She's your lesson tonight. If you're Simon, do you see this woman? Won't you see what she sees? Won't you see that you're in a debt that you cannot pay, even though you might see it as 50p? You cannot pay. You've sinned against an infinite God, and he must punish. Do you see that you should be at his feet, not above him, looking down at him? It should be the other way around. You should be at his feet. This is the God of the universe. Do you see that your sins cost him his blood? Are you overwhelmed that he would forgive and take your sins at such cost? Jesus says, do you see this woman? And his goal is to draw you in. He's not pushing you away. He's drawing you in so you might be in her position at his feet, where we should be. But I wonder, before we close, if there is any like the woman tonight. Because Jesus has a word for her too. You just want to be near Jesus like she was. It's why you're here tonight. But you can't bring yourself to look up. You can only look at his feet. You're so ashamed. You weep and you feel great sorrow for the sins that you've done. And you think how great your sins are, but yet how great his forgiveness is. You've got it. It's clicked. Jesus forgiving all my debt. You're overwhelmed. Well, if there is someone there tonight, praise God. Shouldn't this be the case for all of us? Jesus forgiving all my debts that I've ever done and will do, though he's the holy Son of God who left heaven for that. Shouldn't we all be like the woman? If I'm honest tonight, I often sadly identify with Simon as a Christian. Yes, I believe Jesus is God. I believe I'm a sinner forgiven at great cost. I believe that. But somehow, I've lost that love and that costly devotion that she had. I've lost that sense of tears and mourning over my sin and what it cost him. And I've lost that sense of being overwhelmed in his presence, where almost love bursts out of you. You cannot show him enough love. And I've lost that sense of not caring what anyone else says. I love thinking of her in that room. It's like she doesn't care. The Pharisees are looking on sternly. She's got eyes for Christ. I've lost something of that. So maybe tonight helps us get to the root issue of our coldness and our casualness when it comes to Christ. We've simply lost sight of him. It's a faith issue. I've lost sight of who he really is and what he really has done for me. But I want to end very specific. I do this a lot. I'm ending. Don't worry. This is literally it now. I want to end with a very specific word for anyone who's in this woman's position tonight. Anyone sitting there thinking, I'm her right now, and I'm going through something of what she's going through. Jesus has a specific word for her. I find this so interesting. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. But yet, if you've been following the parable, she's already forgiven. She's already got saving faith. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been doing what she was doing. The point was she loved much because she's already been forgiven much. So why is he saying to her afresh, your sins are forgiven? Could it be that she believed, she had saving faith, she was already forgiven, but she lacked assurance? Maybe her tears in that moment were out of fresh horror at her sin. Maybe the thought came into her head, how can I be really forgiven? Me, the sinner. Did she lack peace in that moment? Is that why Jesus had to say, go in peace? Verse 50. Did Simon's tutting get to her? Did the Pharisee's cold and disgusted look start to creep into her mind? Maybe this is all not true. I wonder if that's someone tonight. You really do believe, but you need assurance. So I just want to end with Jesus' words to if that's you. Your sins are forgiven, he says. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such simple accounts like this on one level, but yet so deep on other levels. And we thank you particularly for how gently you dealt with Simon and that woman. Even with Simon, you were so gentle in what you were saying. And we just thank you for how humble you are and gentle with us. And I just pray particularly if there's anyone in the position of that woman tonight who needs to hear the word afresh, your sins are forgiven. I pray that they would hear it and believe it and that they would go in peace tonight, we ask. In your son's name, amen.